This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Well, I've got a quarter till the hour, so we're going to get started. Thank you all for coming this morning. We'll begin just with a brief introduction. My name is Eric Bargerhoff, and I am an adjunct faculty here at Shepherd's Theological Seminary, but my full-time job is the Vice President for Academic Affairs and Professor of Bible and Theology at Trinity College in Florida. So we are just outside of Tampa, a small Bible college of about 250, actually an alma mater of a well-known person by the name of Billy Graham. So I served as a pastor for over 22 years, and one of the areas that I don't like to say specialized in, but had a lot of experience in, was grief ministry. And those of us who have gifts of compassion and really love people, and hopefully that's most everybody, but not everybody loves people, know that this pandemic has had quite a heavy toll on the church, and not just on the church, but on society and people at large. And we will probably be, for the next several years, unpacking the social and psychological and spiritual impacts of what has taken place. And there are a lot of people that have experienced grief. And so one of the factors of this pandemic is it's really put the church under the microscope in many ways. And I would say what I would call this is a little bit of a pre-sifting of the sheep and the goats. As you might think, Jesus' parable about the sheep and the goats is set to take place at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns to set up his millennial reign here on the earth. That's when the sheep and the goats will be separated from one another, and only believers will enter into the millennial reign of Christ. So that's a judgment that happens. This day of the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, you know, on the unbelieving population of the earth. But I also think that there is something about persecution throughout the history of the church, or famine, or certain times of challenge that has a way of sorting out those who are true followers of Christ from those who necessarily may not be. And I think a lot of us would see and could see that our church has shrunk over the pandemic. And of course, I believe that there was reason for that we obviously had some pretty massive breakouts at the beginning, and we didn't know what we were dealing with. And so there was a lockdown, at least where I live in Florida, for at least 6 weeks. That included churches and businesses and everybody. And so there was lost income. There was all kinds of grief, and we're going to kind of cover some of those things in our handout here. So there's a handout in the back table. If you didn't pick it up, I encourage you to do so. I'd like to just open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your hand of sovereign direction and guidance in our life. We trust you. We know that this is your church, and that you have said that you would build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We also have a heart for people because you have a heart for people, and you have instilled within us this desire to minister to people who are hurting, who are grieving, who are experiencing loss, who are experiencing disconnect, depression, discouragement, multifacets of grief, Lord. We just thank you that we can have the mind and heart of Christ to minister to them and minister to our needs as well, Lord. We thank you for the church and the fact that it is the pillar and foundation of truth, but it's also the hospital for the sick, and we are all in need of that. It's a safe place for us.
as believers. It's the house of God. It's the place where we worship, where we grow, where we flourish, where we thrive. And I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done.
Yes.
Not just in our lives, but in the church, where your glory is manifest. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a recent book that came out in August. I want to recommend that you pick it up. It's called Rediscover Church. And it's written by one of them was a friend of mine, Jonathan Lehman, and Colin Hansen. Jonathan Lehman, as you may know, is the editorial director for Nine Marks Ministries and has published a lot of things on ecclesiology and church leadership, church membership, elders, congregational, and other types of church governments. So I would recommend this book to you without reserve. I've really enjoyed it. We actually assigned this book for the doctoral ministry class that I taught here at Shepherd Seminary over the weekend, and we walked through some of the things from this. And so some of what we're going to talk about today is what we spent some time thinking about. And one of the main quotes at the very beginning, the first pages of the book, is that a Christian without a church is a Christian in trouble. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the pastor that went to visit the older gentleman who stopped coming to church. And he was a regular for many years and then stopped coming. And the pastor was very concerned about him. And so after a period of time of not seeing him, he went to go visit him. And it was a cold day. And so he went to his house and knocked on the door. And of course, the gentleman recognized the pastor right away. He said, "Pastor, come on in." Welcomed him. They went and they sat down in front of the fireplace. They had two chairs sitting in front of the fireplace. And they just sat there, just quiet and in silence for a little while, not much, but small talk. And then eventually, it was that moment where it was kind of a dead silence. The pastor got up and picked up the tongs from the edge of the fireplace and pulled out a little ember from the fireplace and set it off to the side. And then he sat back down. And of course, a few minutes passed and that ember started to cool. And the pastor said, "Well, that's good." He stood up, said, "Well, it's been really nice visiting with you." And he went to the door and walked out. And the man who lived at the house said to the pastor, "I'll be at church next Sunday." Obviously, we understand the point, right? That when you pull yourself out of where God is at work, you're spiritually going to cool off, you're going to dry up. And this is what many people have been experiencing, some disconnect. And so I think that this in many ways has kind of, like I said, helped us to understand the nature of the people who are in our church. And some of the quotes I pulled out of the book are on italics here for you. "As many of as a third regular churchgoer stopped attending church during the pandemic, many churches were shut down out of precaution. If you didn't shut down, you were demonized, criticized, and shunned. Debates over masks, vaccines, election, the political and race have divided Christians even more, so that there's a real divisiveness that we're experiencing, not just in this country, but also in the church as well. And as I said earlier, I believe that the COVID has accelerated a pre-sifting of the sheep and the goats. So we know who is really committed and those who are not. So those that were just kind of part-time churchgoers have now kind of disengaged to the point where they're out of the habit of even going, and they've gone, and some of them may be gone for good, unfortunately. How do we understand that? Well, one of the passages that I talk about in some of my classes at Trinity College is a lot of students will ask, "Well, what do we do with those who profess to be Christians, who were engaged in the church, or what have you, and then they just completely walk away from the Lord, they walk away from God, they disengage from the church, and they want nothing to do." I think that John was dealing with similar types of things in the first century, and this is why he wrote this first letter to the church. He said this in 1 John 2, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, obviously, he's speaking primarily of a lot of the false teachers and those that were wandering away from the truth at that time. That's the bigger context of this. But the principle is still very real, that there is a sense where if you are truly born again, you're truly walking with the Lord, you will persevere in the faith. And those who disconnect, who are gone, they're the ones that really perhaps were not saved to begin with. Now, I will tell you this, because I've done over 100 funerals in my time as a pastor, that unless it's obvious that this person bore fruit and was faithful to God, I don't place anyone in heaven unless it's obvious. Now, I thankfully have had plenty of obvious ones to rejoice in for those kind of funerals, but I don't give anyone false hope, because the bottom line is that God is the only one who knows who is and who isn't truly born again, who loves him. So I don't want to make any assumptions or place someone in heaven when they may not be, but when it's clear and obvious. Now, fortunately, that's been the majority of the funerals that I've done. But I've also had some difficult, painful funerals. I had a funeral a couple years ago of a guy in his 20s who overdosed on drugs and died. And he was only an occasional churchgoer. Had a child with a girl out of wedlock, and just 6 months before he overdosed, his wife overdosed, or the mother of his child overdosed. So here we have this little orphan girl who's lost her parents both to drugs. And I remember doing that funeral and standing up before a packed group of people. This was at Calvary Church in Clearwater. And I said, this is one of the most tragic things that I have ever experienced as a pastor. And I was not afraid to say that to them, because that's how everybody was feeling. I wasn't going to stand up there and paint a rosy picture and say, oh, he's in a better place now. And I wasn't going to do that, because, first of all, I didn't know that. So I wasn't going to pronounce him there if I didn't know that. But at the same time, we also don't know, folks, what happens in a person's heart and mind and soul the very moment that they pass away. They could cry out to God like a thief on a cross, and today they would be with the Lord in paradise. So again, we go back to, we don't know who is saved and who is not, but you will know them by their fruits. And one of the fruits of true salvation is a continuing, ongoing perseverance in the truth of God and in the faith. And I would argue in the fellowship of God too. Because you can't love Christ and not love his church. Because that's for who Christ died. And so there is an element here where we have to understand that God bought us at a price. We go through all the metaphors of the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the building of God. We're the flock of God. All these metaphors about the church teach us something about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So we're part of the family of God. So that changes everything, right? We're adopted sons and daughters of the King, but we're also brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think the church has lost a sense of community because we are so distracted in this country by so many other things. But I think one of the things that true believers have felt, and you may have felt this, is that when it was time for us to regather together as a church, we were hungry to come back together. We wanted to see each other. We missed each other. We were tired of sitting at home and watching the news and being isolated and having groceries brought to our door. And we were tired of those kinds of things. So let's look at this. What is the church? What is the church? And so I'm giving you, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but this is who we are. We're a born-again group of repentant believers who bear fruit as they follow Christ. We are believers baptized in obedience to the commands of Christ. I never accepted anyone into my church as a member who was not baptized.
Why? Because, well, if you're not willing to identify with the kingdom of God and the command of Christ through the Great Commission, then you can't identify with a local expression of the kingdom of God if you haven't identified with the universal kingdom of God first. Number three, we are people, like I said, adopted into the family of God. There's that corporate dimension, reconciled to God and to one another. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Boy, we could just go on and on here. I'd love to kind of recap the believer's identity, and here's the church's identity. People set apart from sin and set apart unto God. And of course, we mentioned those biblical metaphors. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means assembly, the assembly of the saints. So this is one of those things that we are assembled group of people. That is the church. In this text I recommend to you, Hansen and Lehman call us an embassy of heaven. And I liked that idea. Well, let's look at some of the reasons why we gather as a church, and we'll look at some of the impacts here of the pandemic. Well, one of the reasons that the authors pointed out in their book that I'm really borrowing here this morning is that groups are powerful. If you don't believe that, just watch college football on Saturday afternoon. I mean, just the whole sense of unity. Now, it does drive me crazy, but I do watch the baseball series between the Braves and the Dodgers, and they're all going, whoa. I mean, it's like this constant thing. It's like I would just come unglued if I had to hear that the whole nine innings, because I'm a Cubs fan, and so, so just full disclosure here, we're going to be honest. But so I hate the Dodgers. So I am rooting for the Braves, but I just have a hard time. But I'm just saying that the thing that it's interesting is that, you know, there's a whole community of shared passion, shared experience, shared goal. That is who we ought to be as a church, with the ultimate goal of glorifying God in Christ and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a unity, a common agreement, a purpose. And so when we gather in that umbrella. Interestingly, even our gatherings can have effect on outsiders. One of the things that we did when I was pastoring Clearwater Community Church in Florida is we had all of our baptisms at the beach. Of course, now we're in a Tampa area, so Clearwater is the white powder sands, and so there's nothing like a sunset on the Gulf. But it's beautiful there, and we would do our baptisms at the beach, and so we'd have several hundred people from the church who would come out on a Sunday night for the beach baptisms. They'd bring their own dinner, and they'd bring their own lawn chairs and or umbrella if they wanted to. They didn't really need an umbrella by that time of day. And we would take people out into the Gulf and we'd baptize them. And when the baptism started, the whole church stood on the side of the beach. And when we dumped that person and brought them up, they all went, yeah! And they were clapping. And it was a real obvious thing, because there were a lot of other people there on the beach who were not a part of the church, and they'd be like, what in the world is going on? And they're seeing these people going in the water and coming out, and they're cheering, and it's like, and then one day we had this young boy that apparently was visiting from out of town with his grandparents, and he came up to one of our youth pastors and said, hi, my name is so-and-so, can I be baptized too? And we didn't know who this boy was. We'd never seen him before. He wasn't part of our youth group. He was just visiting town with his grandparents. And so our youth pastor went over to the grandparents and said, well, we wanted to talk with you about this because he's come over and he's requested to be baptized. He actually first listened to his story, and our youth pastor was able to verify that this young man genuinely had a credible belief in Christ. And it was like, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story in Acts 8? Yeah. Hey, there's water. Why not be baptized, you know? So we talked to the grandparents, and they gave their permission, and this young boy came, and he actually stood in front of 300 people he didn't even know, or 400 people, how many we had that night, and he gave a testimony in a microphone. And we took that boy out, and we dunked him in that Gulf water. And that was like, you know what, the way in which the church operates as a community of people who love one another can have a dynamic impact on outsiders.
I liked what Jared Wilson said this morning in the opening session. He said, COVID has had an impact on the church, but when the word of God is preached, it will draw the people of God.
Yeah.
Yes. And that is right on schedule. I have to watch these cords I have up here because it's only a matter of time before I'm on the ground. All right, so we talk about that. The church gathering also shapes a people. It fuels, fosters spiritual growth. It's the way that God himself desires to commune with us as he creates a people for himself. And of course, we see where God communes with us. He first began with Adam and Eve in the garden. Obviously, with the patriarchs, with them as they left Egypt, fire by night, cloud by day, temple, the tabernacle. Obviously, the supreme expression of God with us is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And now we experience God with us through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even in church discipline, he promises his presence where two or three are gathered. Of course, we all know the context of that, right? That's not a prayer meeting. That's not any other thing. That's in the context of a judicial action of the church in church discipline. I did write a little book that shipwrecked a lot of people's favorite life verses called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And this is one of those verses in there because it's about church discipline. But he promises us his presence with us as a church. And then obviously, when we gather for communion, we recognize the body and the blood. And I think there's a special way in which we encounter him spiritually as a community when we gather together. So here's the question that we had and we talked about in our discussions in the DMIN class. Should we actually do a virtual communion or Lord's Supper? Many churches were doing this during the pandemic, and I've heard arguments on both sides. Our church decided to do it. I'm not a pastor there. I was just a member, but they decided to do that. I wasn't so sure how I felt about it, and one of my friends who I did my PhD with is the president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. His name is Scott Swain, and Scott and I are buds, and Scott wrote a brief article arguing that we should not do the Lord's Supper virtually, because he says one of the essential elements of the Lord's Supper is assembling together. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together, that fellowship meal and the shared table was an essential part of the church's identity. And so he argues that we should not, and we should see the Lord's Supper more as one of those opportunities for us to fast from the table. And because we don't believe that the elements themselves, like the Catholics do, have any saving power to them, they're symbolic and as a means of grace. But we look at this as an opportunity for the church to fast, to pray, to cry out. And then he includes this, to lament. And he says, one of the things that we have not done in the modern day church is teach people the biblical concept of lament. You know, there's a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, right? You know, it's a lament of Jeremiah with regard to the impending exile to Babylon. And so there is a place for this for people. When I talked with people who are grieving, I take them to the Psalms and show them the places where David was not afraid to speak very candidly to God and say things like, Lord, you've crushed me. My bones are shattered. I feel like, you know, awful. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that idea that there is permission for us to express a lament, a great cry of grief and mourning. Of course, Ecclesiastes tells us this, right? There's a time for mourning. And I think that we have kind of sugarcoated life to the point where
You know, we need to understand that there are select times of mourning and grief, and perhaps not being able to celebrate the Lord's Supper like we normally would during the pandemic was a time for us to teach the church about the value of fasting and lament, because it was designed to be a shared meal taken in covenant assembly. And Swain argues that that's a necessary condition. I thought that was a very interesting point. So also we gather together because this is where the one anothering takes place. Hebrews 10:24 is one of the definitive things you've probably heard a lot during the pandemic from your pastor. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, pastors were put in a predicament. You know, how is there a season where maybe we stop for a brief pause, but then we don't get in the habit of not meeting together? Maybe there's several weeks where we shut down because that's the recommendation. This is the expectation. You know, there was a lot of pressure for them to bow to government regulations, and then how that looked as far as the church's witness to outsiders. I mean, there was a lot of this kind of delicate balancing act that we had to discern and pray and seek God's heart on. And I think that there perhaps was a season where we could briefly shut down in the height of it, but I don't think that it was, we're designed to be continually gripped by fear, and we have to move forward in faith. But that's a sticky wicket, isn't it? That's an Indiana phrase, sorry. I got lots of those. Well, let's look at the impact of the pandemic. Here's where we kind of want to unpack here a little bit, is that people lost track of one another. Pastors had a challenge to know what was going on in their people's lives. It's hard enough when you only see them once a week on Sunday or at the Wednesday Bible study to know what's going on in their lives, to really know your sheep. It's even harder when you're not meeting. And again, I've noted that to sort out those who are weak from those who are strong, that's not necessarily good, because those who are weak, we want to make strong. Letter C, the invention of virtual church emerged that some are choosing to use indefinitely. And this is where I would say we have to really think this through, because there are a lot of people that have decided to go with the virtual church as an ongoing thing. Now, I see that as valuable for shut-ins or, you know, some of the disabled or something like that. But I do not think it's appropriate to be an ongoing church ministry for our church. Now, people say, well, what about, we got church members that loved us that live now 2-3 hours away because they moved, and so they like to watch our services online. They can watch the services online, but that better not be their local church. Because they need to be in a local church, accountable and underneath a leadership of a local church and sitting in the Word of God or under the Word of God and with God's people. So this virtual church idea, if we're going to continue it, we as a church must put expectations and boundaries around the use of it. One of the things that we started at Clearwater Community Church, where I was senior pastor, is for our membership, this is what we did. For members, we encouraged all members to be a part of a small group. Okay, now I realize that there's certain cases and situations where not everybody can participate in a small group, but all of our members had the expectation of being in a small group. If they weren't, we created something called the Deacon Family Care Ministry. So we had a deacon and his wife. And I believe that women are qualified to serve in that role because there are qualifications in Timothy for the women as well. A deacon family care ministry. So whether you call it deacon, deaconess, or just deacon ministry, they're not in elder governing teaching authority. That's not the role of the deacons. The word deacon, diakonos, means servants. So they're servants in the church. But we have the deacon family care ministry. And any one of our membership who was not a part of a small group was assigned to a deacon and his wife. And every week, the deacon and their wives would check in with the people? How can we pray for you? What's going on in your life? So we kept in touch because, you know, I was pastoring a church of near 600-700 people. There's no possible way as a senior pastor I could know what's going on in everybody's life. I had one guy came up to me one time and he said, "How come you didn't visit me?" I'm like, "What do you mean? Did you need a visit? I'm happy to visit you." And he says, "Well, I was in the hospital." Well, I had no idea that he was in the hospital. How could have I known unless he had told someone that he was going in for surgery? Right? I mean, I don't know. So this way, our membership, at least, were covered with some kind of care ministry or accountability or ministry to and fro. And one of the best places to deal with grief is when you have someone who is a part of small group and that small group can minister to them. That's really the church within a church. So I highly encourage the use of small groups. Another factor of the pandemic, to letter D, is that people searched out other preachers and voices that they preferred to listen to. And I'll tell you what, I remember when I started at Clearwater Community Church back in 2005, and I had someone come up to me, and they're like, "You know, you're not a bad preacher. You're not too bad." I'm like, "Hey, that's a pro. I appreciate that. At least I don't stink." And he's like, "Yeah, but my preference is to listen to John Piper." I'm like, "Oh, okay. You know, well, I encourage you to listen to both." And, you know, you never know. We're going to come from different angles from time to time. He says, "Well, I wish you were as good as John Piper." I'm like, "Who says that to the pastor?" You know what I mean? I'm like, "Dude, do you realize what you're doing?" You know? But it was one of those things where we kind of all just kind of said, "You know what? We're not all going to be the big conference speakers that you come to listen to. The average, everyday preaching pastor is going to be measured by his faithfulness in preaching the Word of God. He may not be the..." Even the Apostle Paul said, "I'm not the most eloquent." Right? So you might have been really bored by listening to Paul preach on and on past midnight in Acts chapter 20. Talk about a sermon. I mean, remember the story in Acts 20? The guy was fell out the window and died because Paul was going on and on past midnight. And here we got, like, "Pastor, you went 40 minutes instead of 35, you know? And it's like, what are we doing here? So, but that was one of the factors that came up from the pandemic. And I love to listen to other preachers as well, but I want to make sure I'm sitting under the teaching of my own local pastor and supporting him in his ministry. We lost the value of human touch, spiritual discipleship and accountability, allowing others to hide their sins. And this is something you may not have even thought of. Do you realize that conflict can be a healthy thing in a church? Because it forces us for resolution and maturity and to grow through it. And when you're not meeting together, there's not as much conflict. And you might say, "Oh, this is great." But maybe we're not growing as much as we could or should. You know, there's growth in resolution of conflict. Maybe our conflict at that point was in the home instead of in the church, because, you know, you can go back crazy when you're with the same people after so long. It squelched meeting new people and evangelism with outsiders. There was loss of fellowship with close friends, brothers and sisters. And here's where we really, really felt this, is that there were lots of people who obviously couldn't see family. But there was loss of family due to illness. Now, I'm not talking about COVID, but other things like cancer, heart disease. You were restricted about how many people, and you still probably are, about how many people can go in the hospital room. So there was women whose husbands came with COVID, went into the hospital, went on ventilators, and over a period of 2, 3, 4 weeks, were in the process of dying, and their spouse couldn't go be with them by their bedside. I mean, how horrible. I mean, so there's some trauma there. There's some post-traumatic stress that comes with this, and we have to be aware of these things. People were dying separate from one another, and that's not how it's supposed to be. So we need to be fully aware of the people in our church who have gone through this kind of loss, this kind of trauma, as a result of the pandemic. Some people lost their jobs because of the economy, the cutbacks, those kinds of things. So there was social and sociological, psychological impact
even being forced to work at home where people wore shirts above and wore shorts on Zoom meetings, right? I mean, we were forced to do that. And I mean, we had to teach via Zoom because we shut down the semester at Trinity College where I'm a professor. And it was like, I hated this. I need people. I need touch. I need to see people. And that was another thing. And it's not inappropriate touching, but it's one of those things where we're like, we need to put a hand on a shoulder. We need a hug. We need a, hi, how are you? We need to hear your voice, see your face. And a computer screen just doesn't do it. You all know what I'm saying, right? Of course. People that were in isolation experienced depression, anxiety, fear, confusion. And then with all of the mixed signals that we have received from our government about what's safe and what's not safe, and it's gone back and forth and back and forth, and get vaccinated, well, don't get vaccinated, and now you're vaccinated, you need a booster because you're still going to get it, even that. I mean, there's so many mixed messages that are out there, all kinds of confusion and fear and anxiety. And this is a real thing because, you know, I've had friends who passed away from COVID. Jim Feldman passed away in August.
I didn't know that.
I know these folks because they were part of our church in Florida. So. So the loss of routine, exercising, biking, softball, shopping. Shopping, that's true. It's an activity that's therapy for many people. Attending sporting events. Well, those days are over because look at the stadiums now. They're packed. And that's what's confusing. The kids are told you got to wear the mask in school, and then you look on TV on Saturday and you've got a full 100,000 people filling the University of Michigan football stadium, and they're all maskless. And you're like, huh? We're confused. There's a disconnect. There's a well, loss of income, loss of routine, postponement of weddings, graduations, postponing of funerals. One of my friends who was my predecessor in the role of vice president at the college passed away in the end of September, and they had decided to put off the funeral until December. And we had people calling the school who didn't see any posting in the paper but heard about it through the grapevine, who thought that maybe his death was a hoax because there wasn't a funeral. And there was confusion over that. And like, no, there's no hoax here. But that delayed grief, because isn't it very important for people to come together to minister to one another and to the family in those moments of grief? And when we were limited and not able to do that, that in itself is a grief. So part of this is just, you know, me making you aware of what's going on. We're going to talk about some solutions here in a minute. The children, I think, were the thing that bothered me the most in some respects, was that they didn't have the opportunity to play and learn from other kids, the inability to explore and do things needed to grow up. Now, I was fortunate. I grew up in the rural countryside of Indiana, so mom and dad would just tell us, just go outside and get lost and play. Right, so we'd take our BB guns out there and we'd shoot anything that moved, and we would make all kinds of, we'd go down by the river, the creek, we call it creek, you call it creek, creek, whatever you call it. We played in there. We had so much fun as kids. We went exploring. They just said, get out of the house. Well, today, that's not always the case. We had kids that are addicted to video games, social media, inability of parents even to get a break from their kids. I mean, I remember that the parents were always happy when Christmas vacation was over because the kids could go back to school, right? And where I grew up in Indiana, in the winters it was cold, and you couldn't go outside and play when it's 5 degrees below zero. So you're stuck in the home, and if you're in the home all the time with the parents are kind of like, I need a break, you know? Where's the grandparents? Send them there. Okay, media infatuation, don't even get me started on the media, but everything was always hyper this, hyper that. So let's talk about the practical applications. This is not a part of your outline, but this is what I want to really end on. What time do we end here? 10:30? I think so. So I got a couple minutes here at the end. Some practical application for us for ministry during this pandemic. Number one, we have to be exemplary communicators.
communication, even if it means calling someone on the phone, FaceTiming, Zooming, Skyping. The pastoral staffs of churches have to be really in touch with their people. They need to know the needs of the sheep and connect with people. So communication is so, so, so important when there are times when we are experiencing the physical disconnect from one another. And we fortunately do have all kinds of ways to communicate. I even think it's possible visitation, being purposeful and intentional with visitation. Now, I know there are some people that don't want you to come visit because they are afraid of the pandemic, and I understand that. There's other ways we can communicate with them, but if we can do a one-on-one or at least some kind of visitation, this gets us out of the house, into people's lives and into people's homes. And there again, some people don't want that. That's intrusive to some people. They don't want you to come into their home because they don't want you to see how they decorate or what they do and what they don't do. I mean, everybody's really private and interesting about how that comes about. But I say, where possible and appropriate, let's be purposeful and intentional. Prioritize the church membership, okay? And it must be the priority of church members, not just the leadership. So we don't lay all the burden onto only the leaders of the church to do the visitation. We should be connecting with each other where we can as much as possible. And I put qualify worship services there. And because I go back to that whole idea of virtual church. We want to have people come to church. And so we don't want to continue the virtual church in such a way that it allows people who should be coming locally not to come. Okay, so that involves accountability and knowing your sheep. Bible studies, meetings done over Zoom or Google Meet as temporary solutions. And we must say that these are temporary solutions. Make sure we qualify that, because this is not the way the church should normally function. We need to be together. That's who we are. That's how we grow. So we are designed to experience that community, the assembly of the saints. Won't it be cool, brothers and sisters, when we're like in the new heavens and the new earth, and there's like billions of people who love Jesus all singing his praises at once? Talk about goosebumps. I was like, come quickly, Lord. And the more you live in this world that we're living in now, the more it kind of bates your breath for it, doesn't it? I mean, I'm like kind of tired of this place. You know, this world is not our home. And we ought not to get too comfortable here. So virtual church should be designed only for shut-ins or maybe vacationers who are part of your church. Avoid online ordinances. I do believe that we were designed to do these together. Teach about a season of fasting and prayer and lament. And there's some other things about the mark of a true church, but I won't go into all of that, of what a church truly is. But I think that these are the heart of what we need to be doing during this pandemic. So I want to stop here. We only have a couple minutes left. Does anyone have any comments or questions they'd like to raise or discuss before we finish our time together this morning? I think, if anything, our awareness of the types of grief that people have experienced is going to make us more effective. We need to understand that there are people who lost loved ones who couldn't be with them in the hospital in the process of their dying. And that has dramatically impacted people's hearts and minds. But we as Christians have an opportunity now to minister even to unbelievers who experience that in a way where we can be the compassion, the hands and feet, the ministry of Jesus Christ to one another. But if anything that this pandemic has done is it helped us understand the value of church, that we cannot take it for granted, that we do need each other, that we can grow together when we're together. Okay? So thank you so much for coming, and I hope you have a great rest of your day. Make sure you listen to the speakers coming up. I'm a big fan of the guy next door, Bruce Ware, one of the most smartest guys on the planet. It's like my all-time theologian. So you need to listen to Bruce Ware, and then Dr. Lutzer is going to be speaking, I think, again today. So thank you so much for coming. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.